Imagine your friend invites you to a party. You arrive and there's lots of people, decorations, food, and drink. There's enough for everyone.
When you're hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you.
Yeah, that's what a good host wants for her guests.
And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He's the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance.
And we're called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. This is a beautiful picture, but it's not the way people experience the world. Rather, we find a world of scarcity and struggle, not abundance.
And Jesus grew up in that kind of world. Under military occupation, people losing their land or families to debt and poverty. And yet, he would say things like this. Look at the birds. They don't store up food for themselves, yet they have enough. Or consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful and abundant, and they don't stress about their existence. And you all should live that way, too.
But surely Jesus knew that things don't always work out. I mean, sometimes there really isn't enough.
And Jesus did experience poverty firsthand, but he viewed the world through the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which claimed that our scarcity problem isn't caused by a lack of resources. Rather, the problem is our mindset that God can't be trusted.
Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe there isn't enough, and maybe I need to take matters into my own hands.
And once we're deceived into that mindset of scarcity, we can justify the impulse to take care of me and mine before anyone else.
I don't know if y'all have ever had one of those Christmas mornings as a kid, or maybe as a parent with kids, where nothing that you unwrapped under the tree was the thing you wanted. Right? Okay, that's a yes. So I think I was 11 years old. We were celebrating Christmas, and my mother is one of those people who is, she wants the Christmas list from everybody, right? She, as an adult, she would send me a form, an actual form she made with categories for things on the list, and she would send it like at the beginning of October. And she's always been that way, so she always would get the list, but the weird thing is, at best, you've got like a 50-50 shot of getting what you put on the list from her. So we've never figured out why she wants the list in the first place. Dad stopped filling it out years ago. So 11 years old, I've done my duty. I've given her the list of things I want. And, that year, I guess she finally trusted me not to open things early. So she put all the gifts out under the tree like on December 1st. I swear she bought every gift for the whole family on Black Friday and put them all out. And they're sitting under the tree for a month. And, so naturally I'd like sneak down and, pick them up, right, and feel them and try and figure out what they were. And I felt pretty sure, waking up on Christmas morning, that she had bought every single thing I asked for. Yeah, no. Literally nothing I asked for. Not one gift that I wanted was under that tree. All totally different stuff. And holy cow, was I disappointed. I don't actually remember much of that day other than the disappointment and the fact that I started sulking like immediately. Now the thing is, she had bought me a bunch of camping gear because I was in the Boy Scouts and I needed camping gear. And I used all of those gifts dozens of times over the next few years. They were objectively extremely good gifts for me at that point. But they weren't what I'd wanted. And so I was upset. Now kids do this all the time, right? Most kids aren't going to have that extreme, but we do that all the time. Kids tend to value the gift over the giver, don't they? Because they're children. They don't know better. You can't explain to a child that, grandma may have gotten you socks, but it's the thought that counts, right? They're not going to understand that. They don't care. They wanted the toy. They value the gift over the giver. And I want to suggest to you that I think we assume we grow out of that as we get older. Yeah. We don't. And maybe we do on that sort of small scale, right? Maybe we no longer get bothered if someone in our family gives us something for a holiday or a birthday that we didn't really want. Maybe we do still appreciate the gesture, but in a lot of ways, in bigger, more important ways, we still will value the gift over the giver. And if you ask us, if you made us choose the gift or the person giving it, very often we would still choose the gift rather than giver. I'm going to be skipping around all throughout the Bible today. You're welcome. But I'm going to start in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped the creature over the Creator. Now, Paul is talking there about humanity as a whole. He's not singling out any one group of people, but there is an example in Scripture where this happens, and it's in Exodus 32. And just verses 2 through 4. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Every time I read that story of the golden calf, I'm amazed at the audacity of the people. They're camped at the base of a mountain, and at the top of the mountain, within sight, is Moses, surrounded by the fire and the clouds of the glory of the presence of God. All they have to do, literally, is look up, and they will see the presence of God on the mountain with Moses up there, and still they say, "Hey, Aaron, would you make us a new god?" And Aaron doesn't even fight it. He just says, "Okay. Bring me all your gold. Let's make a new god." I mean, these are the people who watched God send the plagues into Egypt, who watched God lead them through the desert in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, who watched that pillar of fire stand between them and the armies of Egypt while the sea was parted so they could escape to freedom. And now they can see the same clouds and fire on top of the mountain right there, but they want Aaron to make them a new god. See, when you worship the creature over the Creator, your mind becomes futile. Even though Paul was talking about all of humanity, I find it hard to imagine that when he wrote those verses, he wasn't thinking about his own people and their own history. Their own moment when their minds were so futile they couldn't even recognize the insanity of what they were doing. And the thing is, they're partially right. That calf did not bring them out of Egypt, but it is their God. That is who they've been worshiping all along. See, there's just no way that they could be sitting there, having seen all the things they've seen, being able to look up on the mountain and see the presence of God there, if they had not, in fact, been worshiping that idol in their hearts all along. Idolatry makes us fools. Idolatry is the fundamental sin of mankind. All other sin stems from that one fault. It darkens your mind. It causes you to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And here's what we often don't get. Idolatry is the main obstacle to our stewardship. When we talk about the things that hold us back from giving to God, we have all kinds of reasons, but it all boils down to some form of idolatry. When we talk about stewardship, it's not just about giving money to the church, it's about giving of yourself to the service of God. It's about giving of your time and your energy and your talents and your passion and your skills and the things God has gifted you to do. And the thing that holds you back from serving God with all of those things are your idols. because you exchange the truth of God for a lie, and those lies begin to lead you astray. And those lies might be as simple as God won't provide for you, you've got to provide for yourself. Or a really common one that I fall victim to all the time, the lie that the things I want are the things I need. And that one's really dangerous because, see, if you convince yourself that all the things you want are really the things you need, then when God doesn't give you what you want, but instead gives you what you actually need, you've fooled yourself into thinking God won't provide for you because he's not giving you what you want. And already your faith begins to waver because now you've convinced yourself God won't provide for you. Maybe the lie you believe is that you are not holy enough or smart enough or don't have enough knowledge of the Bible to serve the church in some way. Maybe you think you're not ready to serve the church. Maybe you think you can't volunteer to teach a children's Bible study because you're not knowledgeable about this. But God can use anyone, and if God calls you to do something, you can. The only thing holding you back is the lies you tell yourself or the lies the idols whisper in your ears. And the real problem with idols is that they aren't inherently bad things. Idols are part of God's good creation. All of them are. An idol is a good thing that we make into a God thing. We take something good that God has given us and we turn it into something far more than it should be. We value the gift over the giver. We exchange the truth of God for lies. And when we do that, God will hand us over to him. And he'll let us live in that delusion as long as we choose to. Because God doesn't coerce people. He chases after them, right? He tries to persuade them. He tries to win people over, but he doesn't coerce you. If you choose your idols over God, he'll let you keep doing it. And that's dangerous. Here's why. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 17. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. My friends, we become what we worship. It's inevitable. Whatever you direct your worship toward, you become like that. If you worship Jesus, you will become more like Jesus. But if you bow down to your idols, you'll become more like your idols. If money is your idol, you're going to become characterized by greed and by fear. Fear of losing what you have or of not having enough, and greed because no matter how much you get, it will never be enough. If your idol is yourself, your autonomy, your individualism, then you're going to be characterized by pride, by anger, and by hatred. Because your pride will always be wounded and there will always be people who infringe on you. If pleasure is your idol of any sort, you're going to be characterized by materialism, by objectivism, by utilitarianism, meaning you will only value people and things insofar as they benefit you. And if power is your idol, see all of the above. And the thing is, none of us has just one of these. We're all in the grips of more than one, maybe even all of them. You become like your idols. And that goes on the longer you serve your idols. You see what that means? The more you serve your idol, the closer you get to having eyes that do not see, to having ears that do not hear, and ending with no breath in your mouth, the final death. You become more and more like the idols you serve. Jesus even tells people that in the Gospels. You have eyes but do not see. You can't see what I'm doing right in front of you because you've become so enthralled with your idols that your eyes are just like theirs. Your ears are just like theirs. I'm going to get nerdy on you for a second, because the best example I can think of for visualizing what an idol does to you is from Lord of the Rings. Right? Because Tolkien was a Christian man. His Christian themes all throughout his work. The One Ring is an idol, right? Everyone who holds it can't let go of it. And it lies to them. It seduces them with promises of power and wealth that they could never get on their own. But all it does is corrupt them and makes them more and more like the evil person who created it. And the beauty of the story is that in the end, the one who created the ring was destroyed by it. He made his own idol, and he poured so much of himself into his idol that when it was destroyed, he was gone also. Go watch the movies. You don't even need the sermon. Or read the books. But that's how idols work. They get a hold of you. And even if at first you might recognize that there's something wrong here, you can't quite convince yourself to give it up. It's got its hooks into you. And it will slowly but surely begin to change you, to reshape you, to reform you into someone different from who you used to be. Another way of saying that is that we are always being discipled by someone. And if it's not Jesus, you better wonder who else it is. Idols can control you. They can dominate you. They can completely change who you are. They can blind you and deafen you to the truth. And if you notice, virtually everything we can serve as an idol, money, power, wealth, success, prestige, whatever it is, they're all some form of selfishness. Really, all sin, all idolatry is in some way connected to selfishness, which means if that is our problem, if we value the gift over the giver, if that becomes the fundamental thing that holds us back, the antidote is selflessness. The antidote to idolatry is sacrifice. It's why Jesus' sacrifice on the cross breaks the power of the idols altogether. It's why we are called all throughout the Bible to participate in constant sacrifices of one form or another. And far and away, the easiest sacrifice for us to participate in is generosity. The easiest, most accessible way for us to practice selflessness is to be generous. And again, it's not just with our money. It's with all of ourselves. Everything that makes us who we are, our time, our energy, our gifts, our passions, we can be selfless with all of these things. That is how you break the power the idols have over you. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, after he tells them, don't be anxious about your life. Look at how God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the fields. He says this, in verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom first. You don't have to worry about all the other stuff. You don't have to worry about providing for your family if you serve Jesus. You don't have to worry about what clothes you're going to wear or how you're going to fit your next meal or what you're going to do with your life. Just seek the kingdom first, and he will lead you, and he will provide for you. Now, here's how you can tell if you might have a problem with some form of idolatry. Right? Think of yourself in that story where the person comes to Jesus and asks what he's got to do to be made perfect, and Jesus says, that's easy. Just sell everything you have, give all the money you make to the poor, and then come and follow me. Would you do it? If Jesus was standing right in front of you right now and said, look, all you've got to do is sell everything, don't keep any of the money, give all that money away, and then come and follow me wherever I go. What excuse would you give him to not do it? We've all got one, right? See, this is a universal human problem. He calls us to seek his kingdom first and then to trust that if we do that, everything else will fall into place. He'll meet all of our needs. He'll do everything we need him to do if we put him first. But that requires getting rid of all of the idols in our lives. And the first and most simple step is simply to be selfless, to be generous, to willingly say, I will live off less than I could if it means I can benefit the kingdom. See, it's a simple act. That's why I tell you, we don't ask for a pledge card so that we can get our budget ready, and we don't ask you to give to the church because the church needs money. We ask you to give because it is one of the most important fundamental parts of living a faithful life. Because when you give, what you're saying is I can live just as comfortably on 90% of my income as I can on 100% because I draw my hope and my security and my happiness from Jesus and not from anything else. That's why we do it. And I say this to you as someone who struggles with that just as much as you do. Please do not think that the pastor must be above all this because I'm not. This is my problem too. Giving is the first step to breaking the power your idols have over you. It's why I don't care how much you give. Right? You give what the Lord leads you to give. And you give of more than just your money. You give of your time and your energy. You give of yourself. Because what happens is we find that when we seek the giver above all else, the gifts become more abundant. When we put his kingdom first, everything else falls into place. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.